Well, good evening. Glad we could all be here tonight. You know, I had something else on my mind, thought I would share, and seemed like at the last moment the Lord seemed to rearrange and redirect my thoughts, so I trust that the Lord will help us get this out the way He would have us to. You know, I believe the Scripture in one place it talks about it's profitable for a multitude of different things. Instruction for doctrine. I mean that's we look to the Scripture for comfort when we need comfort. We look to the Scripture for answers when we need answers. And you know, the devil uses the Scripture too, doesn't he? He tried to use it on Jesus. And so I think sometimes we need to realize that although the Scripture is, I believe it's the inspired Word of God, it's kind of like power tools in the wrong hands. It could do a lot of damage. Used the wrong way, it could cause us some damage. Certainly don't want to use the Scripture in the wrong way. But there's times that we use the Scripture to maybe glean a thought or an idea, and we don't take the whole story into account. And then there's other times it seems like it's more important to get the big picture of the story, you know, the account that's in that chapter, or maybe the whole book. You know, we could talk about Genesis and what it includes, or Matthew, or a book and look at the whole book of Matthew, or the whole book of Jude, or Revelation, or you see what I'm saying? So I'd like to start this evening in the book of Judges, in the 11th chapter. And I don't want to necessarily dig into the story that's here. I just want us to notice how the account seems to depict how a man set himself up for failure and disappointment. Maybe disappointment is the more accurate thing than failure was. But maybe we could say he set himself up for heartache. So let's look in the 11th chapter of Judges. And we're going to pick up here in verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And we could dig into who Jephthah was and what his function was and what his dilemma was, but that's not the point that I want to get us to tonight. It says, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt, shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, I believe he was a sincere man. I believe he had a good intent. And he said, Lord, I'm going to say this in my words, if you will give me victory, if you will allow me to be victorious in this battle, then I want to give you a special sacrifice. If you've ever been in a desperate situation, sometimes people that's trying to reach a destination would. I had one years ago that said had a new truck. It was under warranty. I remember this. One of those standout memories. Come in off the highway, is like 4:30, 4:45, he was trying to get to some place and had some expensive livestock in his trailer, and his truck was broke down and it was under warranty. And about the first words out of his mouth was, and this has been a long time ago, "I'll give anybody that'll stay and fix my truck tonight $100. And I know it's under warranty. I know that the company is going to pay for the repairs, but if you'll stay, I'll give you $100. Well, guess who stayed? Jephthah wanted victory, and he said, "Lord, if you'll give me victory, whatever comes out of my house, I'll give it to you. I'll sacrifice it to you." And then I'd like to skip down to verse 34. "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house." He's victorious now. "And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter." Now, if your daddy, if you was an only child, you'd be a special child to your dad, right? And if you was the only child and your dad had went out to face a dilemma and he come back safe and he come back victorious, don't you think that this only child was excited to see her daddy? And she come out making a scene. She was, I think, it doesn't say it here, but I think she was saying wonderful things of applause and acclaim for her dad. "I knew you could do it, Daddy. You're my hero." And she was coming out just hopping and skipping because her dad had been victorious in what he had went out to face. And it came to pass that verse 35, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And I think there's a lot more in that verse than what we're going to deal with tonight. But he had vowed a vow to the Lord, and just like a lot of us, had not thought it all the way through. And he had set himself up for disappointment. You know, if Jephthah had just qualified his vow just a little bit, he could have protected his daughter, couldn't he? If he'd have said, "Lord, if you give me victory, that steer I've been saving to slaughter for my family this winter, so we can eat good this winter, I'll gladly sacrifice it to you," his daughter would have been safe. Now, we're not getting into the rest of the story, so he didn't burn his daughter on an altar, okay? But I just want to get us, the point I want us to get to right here is Jephthah set himself up for heartache, for disappointment, for failure. And he didn't do it because he wasn't sincere. He done it out of the sincereness of his heart. And I just want us to think about this in a different, completely different line tonight of how it's so important for us to not unwittingly set ourselves up for failure. We can do it in a number of ways. We can do it similar to what he did. We could do it in another way that I want to talk about. So I'd like to go now. Let's go to Genesis, the third chapter, and read a few verses here. And the topic or the subject that we're going to kind of deal with tonight is something that people that look on from the outside probably think that we talk about this every service, but you know that we don't. I'd like to talk about our clothing and wardrobe malfunctions. You know what that term means? Wardrobe malfunctions. In the third chapter of Genesis, we find here in verse 7, it says, in the eyes of them, this is after the fall, mankind had partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says, and their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I don't know, you could say apron today to all of you ladies here that probably have an apron somewhere in your cabinet. And it probably means something a little bit different to every one of you. Now, I used to have an apron that I would wear depending on what I was doing at my work. It was a denim thing, had a loop that went around my neck, and it covered most of my shirt, and my pants were kind of protected down to probably the knees or a little bit below, and it had a band that went around, and I would tie it at the back. And when I was doing something at the bench that took quite a bit of time, and I could splatter myself, I would put that apron on. So that's what comes to my mind. But I don't know what comes to your mind, and I don't know exactly what they were talking about here, but it was something that they didn't have before this. And they heard the voice, verse 8, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So, it was pretty revealing to God. He didn't tell them that, and he knew that. And he knew that there was only... he knew what had to happen for them to come to that realization. And I don't know what all happened when they ate of that tree. I don't know what kind of eye-opening experience it was, but we know this for sure. And ever since this time, what we should wear has had a question. For all these generations of time, there's always been this question mark, what's appropriate clothing? What's appropriate attire? Every age, from that time forward, and we can read little things from here and there, and in the Old Testament, in the law, there was special instructions given for the priest clothing, and there was special instructions about some differentiation between men and women in the Old Testament, and we're going to get over into the New Testament. We're going to read a few verses there, but the thing we see is that the first thing that happened was mankind realized their eyes were opened, and they realized they needed to do something. And they did something, but because they didn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, we sinned, what do we do about it? What they did was set themselves, did not make them feel comfortable in front of God, right? Because they made these aprons, whatever that might be, and then they hid themselves. And we find in verse 21, because between verse 12 and 20, we hear all of the excuses and the consequences. In verse 21, it says, And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. Something lost their life. Because you don't make a coat out of skin and the animal grow a new one. Something lost its life. And it was a sacrifice, the first sacrifice. It was sacrificed because of sin. And God made, it said, a coat. Now, I'm here again. I don't know what you think of a coat. I know what I think of. And when you say a coat of skin, I think of something that's pretty covering. You know, I had a leather coat one time with, it was probably fake sheepskin with the woolly stuff on the inside back when I was an early teenager. I thought, oh, that was a coat I wanted. That's the only time I ever remember really wanting a special coat. And I wanted that and finally got one. I was probably about 12 or 13, maybe 14. It was probably synthetic. I don't know what it was. Anyway, but that's one of the things that come to my mind is when you say a coat of skin. I do know this, that the apron and the coat was two different terms, and the coat covered things that the apron didn't cover. I don't know what it covered more, but it covered more. And it met God's expectations. And we never hear of God saying, you can go without this. In the old, it was assumed from there on that mankind would wear clothing. And I think God gave them some instructions, but we don't know what they specifically were. The most specific instruction about clothing we have is what was given through Moses about the priest's clothing that I know of. I don't think about the necessity of clothing, and I said the topic I want us to consider is wardrobe malfunctions. I have a uniform that I wear that's, other than being a different type of material, it doesn't look a lot different than what I wear to service as far as the real estate it covers. But it's made out of heavier, coarser material and more stain resistant, and you can spill battery acid on it, and it's been treated where it don't eat a hole in it and stuff like that. But you know, sometimes when we're working, things happen that we don't intend to, especially when you're working around machinery and things with sharp, pointy objects. If you're a farmer and you're working around, you're building fence or repairing fence and climbing off and on equipment and all of those kind of things, you know, if you've got a real sturdy jacket off on and you go to climb off of a tractor or something, and that shift lever or something goes up inside your jacket, I've seen little people, you know, get kind of hung on their jacket, you know. And then you got to scramble around and catch your footing and get off. And then if you're a bigger person, it might rip your jacket. And so those are wardrobe malfunctions, are they not? We can get in a situation to where something we're working around snags our clothing and then it's torn. But I was thinking about Jephthah. You know, it'd be foolish for me to tell the uniform company to give me a pair of trousers with a waist size 6 inches bigger than what I'm wearing right now, wouldn't it? And it'd be really foolish for me to tell them that just give me a medium shirt. I would not be comfortable. And I would, if I could barely button the shirt, which I sure I couldn't, I would be setting myself up for failure because I can't hardly wiggle. And if I did move very much, have you ever tried to keep something on that was way too big? It's pretty tough. Have you ever tried to work with something that's way too small? It's pretty tough without destroying it. I don't want to be like Jephthah. And we see this all around us in this world today. People that's, I don't know, they I know they do it on purpose, but they either design clothes or make clothes where they only set themselves up for a wardrobe malfunction. Why would I go to work and wear clothing where it would make it difficult for me to do my job? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? I worked with a man one time that came to work with a white shirt on. It was a white t-shirt. Well, y'all know what I do for a living. That's not very wise, is it? Even if it was the correct size, it'd be a bad thing to come to work and try to work on automobiles in a white shirt. You're going to destroy that. I would, in a day's work. So why set ourselves up for a malfunction? Let's put something on that makes it convenient. You know why I tuck my shirt tail in? It's because I don't always stand upright. I bend over. I want my shirt big enough, and I want it to fit in a manner to where if I need to lay down and I need to bend over and I need to stretch out, that my shirt tail don't, not that it don't start working out over the day, because it does. Not that I'm so tall, but generally I want a shirt for a tall person for that reason. And you sisters, I know that wearing a dress is not conducive to doing somersaults or cartwheels. But there's a lot of things that I feel, and please, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Please just think about what I'm putting on. Can I do my daily task? The Lord give us two hands so we could use both of them. Can I do my daily task and use both hands? Or do I have to, am I only a one-arm paper hanger and I have to use the other one to keep from having a malfunction? You understand what I'm saying? I don't know much about clothing design. I just know that there's times, can I sit down? Can I take care of my children? Can I take care of my house? Can I take care of my duties around the place without becoming a spectacle? So Lord, help us to not be a Jephthah and set ourselves up for failure. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the 40th verse, the Apostle Paul says, in this chapter, a lot of it is dealing with (clears throat) some confusion about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says at the end of this, and I believe this is something that we can apply to many different areas of our life. He says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. What does the word decent and in order mean to you? Pardon? Means covered? Okay. If you're indecent, that means not decent, right? Not decent would mean that you're not covered. You're falling back in the apron category instead of in the category that God would be pleased with. If we're talking about our dress. So I believe that we ought to consider the concept here. Not that this chapter is dealing with that, but the concept of let everything be done decently in order. Let's think about our selections. Can I be decent and in order? Is it going to cause me to be set up for failure? Is it going to cause me to be set up for failure in if I take this and try to wear it and be decent, I'm going to have to wear something with it that's going to make it uncomfortable. All right? So let's think about that. What have I got to do to be able to use this, be able to use both hands and both feet? And we have two eyes for a reason. Let Brother Darrell tell you why we have two eyes. how we take care of our outward appearance, it impacts how effective we can be about our task. Okay? In Matthew, the fifth chapter, Jesus' words, and it's a very important passage of Scripture because we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's somewhat lengthy. The Sermon on the Mount continues through the end, pretty much the end of chapter 7 and begins in the beginning of chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 14, maybe start in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I don't want people to question my behavior and have to look and see if I'm wearing a wedding ring to determine whether I'm a married man or not. I don't want people to look at me and question my outward appearance if they find out I profess to be a preacher, a Christian. I want it to be something that if somebody points out, they're a Christian. I want the person that got informed to say, well, you know, I thought so. Just by looking, I thought I could tell. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be a light to the world. We want the world to see something that portrays a God or Christ-like spirit. And how can we portray godliness and spiritual soundness if it's obvious that we have ourselves set up for wardrobe malfunctions? I don't know about you, but every time that's ever happened to me, sometimes, you know, my uniform clothes gets washed in some pretty aggressive machinery, I think. And the jeans get kind of rotten after I don't know. They get fragile. And about the time all the blue is pretty well gone is when I know that things can happen. And when I go to lift and I go to maybe step higher than I typically do, it's not very comforting when that happens. You men know what I'm talking about. And what do you do? I want some different clothes. I can't, you know, you can just tuck a shock tail in your belt loop and walk around for so long. You can maybe get out of the building and into your car and go home or go to the locker. You can, there's a limit there. I would not want to try, if you come into my place of work and I've got two or three shop towels on the front and a couple shop towels on the back, and I'm trying to work and keep those things arranged, I know what you're going to say. Brother Dan, why don't you just go get another pair of pants? You had a wardrobe malfunction, and the last thing I want to do is have to hold them up with one hand and try to work with one hand. So why would I be a Jephthah? What? And I know it sounds like I'm throwing Jephthah kind of under the bus, but I believe the Lord could have blessed him and he could have made a little bit different vow. I just want us to catch the concept. We can go out knowing this is not going to turn out good. If we leave the house with an uncomfortable feeling, that probably means we ought to go back and fix it before we get too far away from the wardrobe. Jesus said that we're a light of the world. We ought to portray something where people don't question whether we can perform or would perform like a Christian. Now, because we're dressed like it, that's not a guarantee that we'll act like it. Okay? That's a different message. The message tonight is, if we're acting like it, if we really got the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within our heart, then let's don't set ourselves up for a malfunction. Let's don't set ourselves up for an embarrassing situation where we have to make an excuse. Let's think far enough ahead to realize that I can't do what I'm fixing to set out to do with a shirt that doesn't tuck in to my trousers. I know I'm talking about us men here, but the reason you won't see me, and if you wear a shirt that doesn't tuck in, please, I'm not preaching at you tonight. There's a time maybe for that, but I'm just telling you, I can't do my job if I don't have, and without being susceptible to wardrobe malfunctions if I don't tuck my shirt tail in. And you ladies have to be aware of your activities. And what, it might not be a shirt tail. It might be a neckline. It might be something that you have to be cognizant of. That if I go about my task and I'm working with, it doesn't matter who you're working with, whether it's other women or other men. How can I do this and be able to think about it this way? Can I do what I need to do and use both hands? Or do I have to have one of them to keep my wardrobe in place? All right. Let's go down a little bit in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Some more of what Jesus said in verse 27 beginning. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said something a little bit more precise. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Sounds like the responsibility is on the man. To not look. Is that all the responsibility? And notice the next two verses. It says, "And if thy right hand, a right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I don't believe that we could get into this much deeper, but I don't believe that Jesus was advocating literally plucking out eyes and cutting off hands. But I do believe he was advocating taking some very serious measures. And I believe these two verses are connected to verse 20, 27 and 28. How do you know that something has been taken care of? Have you ever heard the saying, a lick and a promise? It means that you was hurrying and you did something and hoped it was good enough, tight enough, whatever. You didn't double check it. Well, over the years, mechanical things have evolved because of different factors. I remember taking an old engine apart one time, and it was something that was built back in the 50s, and all of the connecting rods, you folks that know what that is, the nuts that held the connecting rod cap on, the bolts had a hole drilled in them, and they were a castle nut, and they had cotter pins. Why do you put a cotter pin in a bolt? To keep it from coming loose. It's extra insurance. Did you know that cotter pins have just about disappeared on automobiles today? We have other procedures And manufacturers have done it long enough that they're confident something won't come loose without the you know how much time it takes on assembly line to put cotter pins in? A lot more time. And minutes mean dollars to them. You know, airplanes, as far as I know, there's a lot of critical components on them that still have safety wire. And there's a whole class on how to put safety wire on bolts and nuts to ensure that they don't come off. How does this impact us? That's kind of an extreme thing. There's even special tools they use to tighten and twist safety wire. These scriptures, verses 29 and 30, I believe, is talking about us going to an extra extent to make sure that we're not putting ourselves in a place where we set ourselves up for failure, to have a wardrobe malfunction. Those of us that's married, we can ask our spouse, how does this look? Is this acceptable? What would you think if brother or sister so-and-so wore this? That's a little bit legitimate question. I'm not trying to suggest we compare ourselves among ourselves, but, you know, if we saw one another with what you're thinking about doing, would we think it's okay or not? Are we putting on an apron? Are we putting on something that God would approve of? Are we pulling a Jephthah? I'm glad that Jephthah was willing to go out and take on the enemy. And we're taking on the enemy too, folks. The world is all around us, and they have taken so much off. And they have changed the styles to where you can do some of the most absurd things, and people think, well, I'm not going to say what they think it looks like, or the expressions that they use to describe people's clothes. It is only bent on fleshly indulgence. And they want to get just as close to having a wardrobe malfunction as they possibly can and not be arrested. And I'm not so sure that you could get arrested in today's world for having a wardrobe malfunction. There was a day, and I believe my wife was just telling me there's been a woman that was arrested in a foreign country for what she chose to wear in public. And I believe that she's been incarcerated because of it. If we incarcerated somebody in the United States because of how they dressed when they went out in public, we would have an uproar on our hands. You can get away with about anything you want in our United States. And that's terrible to say. But Jesus said that we're what? We're to be the light of the world. So what does the light do? Illuminates. Pardon? It shows the way. I think that if you turn the lights out and there was no street lights, I think I could find the door of this building to get out. But you put me in a strange place and it's dark and spin me around a couple times and say, take off, I'm going to move very, very carefully, if at all. Because I don't know what's out there. Lord, help us to be a light to the world around us. And you know, if somebody says, I heard they're a Christian. I want the others to say, you know, I can believe that. I thought that's what that was. I believe that they are. You know, and since we're talking about it tonight, I want them to be able to say, you know, they dress like I think a Christian ought to dress. I want them to say that about me. I want them to say that about you all. I want them to say that about those that I go to church with. I don't want somebody to say, well, you couldn't tell it. Wouldn't that be a disappointment? If somebody said, well, I think they're a Christian. I don't want somebody to say, well, I couldn't tell that. By the way they look. Lord, help us to be a light of the world. Help us to take the extra measures. Matthew and Jesus said, this is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about taking some extreme measures. And I believe, I'm not prepared to maybe dive into it tonight, but I believe it's a drastic measure to protect the cause. And he said right above there, you've heard you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you to take it to another level. Don't dress like you would if you got a chance. Don't act like you would if you got a chance. Don't be looking like you would if you got a chance. That's what Jesus was saying. Take some extra measures. It's not just that you didn't commit the act. It's that you don't portray that you would if the conditions were right. So Lord, help me, help us all, not to set ourselves up for failure. not to portray something that is a message that we would have to say, no, I wasn't saying that. That's not what that was all about. I don't want to be in that situation. I want somebody to say, well, I could tell just by the way you handled yourself that you wouldn't do that. You know, I want to dress in a manner that if somebody offers me a glass of alcohol, I can say, no, I don't do that. I don't want them to say, oh, come on, Dan. I want them to say, you know, I didn't think you'd do that. That's what I want to do. I want to be enough of a light that it spreads out a little bit further than just lighting up the toes of my shoes, spiritually speaking. I want my light to be bright enough in the way I act and the way I conduct myself and where I look and how I appear to where when people that have no clue, I want them to be readily accepting that I just wouldn't do those kind of things. It gets better as time goes on. And I believe that the Lord can help us to be a light in the world that we live in. You pray for me. I'm not a young man, but I know that the enemy would like to snag all of our souls right along this line. And I want us to be careful, all of us, to be a light wherever we are. And I want us to be a light that's bright enough that others could see the way too. I don't want others to stumble because my light is so dim that they trip on something. You pray for me.